Well, guys, as we are diving into 2016, a simple question that we're going to be talking about in the next couple weeks, and this question obviously is what if? And there's a lot of things that we could go through when it comes to this question, what if? That word if already, there's a lot of things that you and I in our minds that we're already going to in that question. But let me give you the right definition of the word if. It's used to talk about the results or the effect of something that may happen or may be true. It's used to say that something must happen before another thing can happen. So scripture is full of this word if. On Friday night as we gathered and we prayed as a church dedicating January 1, the start of the year, to 2016 and what God has, we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14, a scripture that we, probably the National Day of Prayer, maybe a scripture we go to, but it starts with that word. If my people will do what? If my people will pray, if my people will humble themselves, if my people will ask me for forgiveness, then God shows up. See, you and I, we want God to show up and we want God to do great things in our lives, but everything hinges on that word if. Everything hinges on what I want to do and what I decide to do before it happens. So what if is a question that we have to ask. And we're going to ask it in different forms. We're going to ask it in different ways. John 8:31 says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. Key word right there. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, the people who were gathered at church, the people who were around him, the people who were seeing the miracles, he said, you are truly my disciples if you remain in my teaching, if you believe, if you do this, and then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. I read a book, it's been a little while, but it's a book on Howard Schultz. I don't know if you know who Howard Schultz is, but he is the founder of Starbucks. Actually, he's the guy that isn't the founder of Starbucks. He saw the potential of what Starbucks could be. And in 1987, for $3.8 million, bought the name or the brand Starbucks. He had worked for Starbucks already, making $75,000 a year at their location in Seattle, traveling around the world to see how different coffee places did it. And he saw something in Italy where he saw people gathering in locations, drinking coffee, having community. And he came back and he says, this is a brilliant idea. And the founders of Starbucks says, it's actually not that great of an idea. And he believed in it so much that he took $3.8 million and said, let me take the brand and let me take it somewhere. And the founders, original founders, went off and bought a tea company. 5 years later, on June 26, 1992, the day that it went public, it was the second most traded stock. And by the end of June 26, 1992, it was worth $273 million. $3.8 million investment. Now, you and I, we know the end of the story. Some of you are at Starbucks this morning. We know the end of the story, and we say that's a no-brainer, $3.8 million. But listen to his quote. I love this quote. He says it this way. This is my moment, I thought. If I don't seize the opportunity, if I don't step out of my comfort zone and risk it all, if I let too much time tick on, my moment will pass. I knew that if I don't take advantage of this opportunity, I would replay it in my mind for my whole life, wondering, what if? Think about this. $273 million, 16,580 stores in 40 countries, revenues last year topped $4.7 billion, 137,000 employees, and they sold 3.8 billion cups of coffee. Not lattes, coffee. Not foo-foo drinks, coffee. And every sip started with what if? What if? Here's my question. What is your what if? Psychologists will tell you, and they do tell you, according to a study, time is a key factor in what we regret. According to these key factors, in short term, we tend to regret actions more than inactions, only 53 to 47%. We feel regret over the mistakes we make, but over the long haul, we regret inactions more than actions, 84 to 16%. Time is the key factor. It does not mean that we don't regret mistakes that we make. It doesn't mean that we don't regret something we've said or something we've done, especially after Christmas, right? But it says that our longest lasting regrets are the opportunities that we left on the tables. The wouldas, the couldas, the shouldas, the what ifs. Those are the things that keep us up at night over time. That's what those studies tell us. That in short, yes, you regret the things that you do. You regret the mistakes you've made. You regret the things that you said that you shouldn't have said, the things you've had to apologize for. But over time, the regret and the biggest regret that you have, that I have, is the fact that I didn't act more than anything. Spiritually, we fixate on sins of commission more than we do on sins of omission. We fixate on things that we've done in the past. We practice holiness by subtraction. We don't do this or that, and you are okay. The problem with this is you can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. That's the problem. The problem with my what ifs, the problem with my regrets, is that my regrets stop me from doing the things that I'm supposed to do, that I want to do, that I'm not doing for whatever reason. And this is where we allow fear to come in. This is where we allow past mistakes to then come in and change what I do in the future. 2016, not just because it's January 3rd, not just because it's a new year, but it's because this is how we're supposed to live. That we miss out on the most opportunities that we have because we don't live in this moment. We live in the past. And if you look at Romans 8, a passage, a chapter that we'll look at over the next several weeks, because it's been deemed and labeled as the if chapter. In fact, what people say about Romans 8 is remarkable. The heroes of the faith over dead and alive, what they say about Romans 8. Number one, there's 10 ifs in Romans 8. And it starts and it ends with some powerful verses, powerful statements that you and I have to answer. My opinion, as well as others, sin of omission will grieve the heart of God the most. Because God knows your potential. Similar to a parent in this room, you know your child's potential. And what bothers you the most is when they are lazy and they don't go after their potential. That bothers you as a parent. When you know they can do something and they don't do it, that bothers you the most. Why do we think God would be any different? That God says, when we put the couldas and the wouldas and the I don't trust you enough, God, on the table, and we say, I don't think I can do that, or I disqualify myself, that's what breaks the heart of God. He already knows you're going to make a mistake. He knows your personality. He knows you're going to say stupid things because he knows you. He knows you're going to open your mouth and he's going to correct you. And these are moments of, what if I'm teachable? What if I'm a person that responds to correction? Those are the things that God teaches us, but he can't teach us a lot if I'm not willing to go there. We play it safe. God actually comes in and says, I'm asking you to be dangerous. This is the problem. We play not to win. I don't care what sports people tell you. Defense is not fun. I want to slam that thing home. That's going to get the crowd up. Yeah, block shots, going to be great. You and I play defense. God's asking us to get aggressive. God's asking us to be offensive. God's asking us to live as if the victory is already won, because it is. That's the problem. Here's what Mark Batterson says, which I love. He says, potential is God's gift to us. Making the most of it is our gift back to God. Anything less results in regret. Let's be real. You and I in this room have regrets. There's things we would have done different. There's things that we should have done different. We have regrets. So let's look at Romans 8. Again, categorized by so many people. John Piper, for example, the greatest chapter in all the Bible. I don't know if that's an okay thing to say. You know, it's like the Bible's great, but this one particular, you have a favorite chapter. I've heard several of you say Romans 8 is some of your favorite chapters. William Tyndale, who is martyred for translating the Bible into English. A lot of us don't look at that. The reason you can read the Bible today in English is because of William Tyndale. Martyred for doing it. He called it this, the most excellent part of the New Testament, Romans 8. Starts off like this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. It ends like this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a powerful ending. To the middle, somewhat the middle, verse 31. What shall we say about the wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Amen. That's the game changer. That's the life changer. But I think we have to settle this issue. We have to settle the regrets of 2015, 2014, 20 years ago. Before I ever ask what if, I have to settle the regrets in my heart. I have to settle the mistakes that I've made, the things that I've not done, the places that I wasn't obedient, the places I didn't love when I was supposed to love, the places when I was angry, when I should have been the person that was caring. All of those places, those things that constantly bombard us, constantly remind us, before I ever say, what if, I got to answer those. I got to go there first. What if I pray more? What if I obey? What if I listen instead of talking? The outcome can and will be different. We have to see the cause and effect of this. When I know a cause, the effect is different. When I answer the if, I mean, let's be real. I'll put it practical. What if I dieted this year? What if I decide to run this year? What if I decided not to drink Coke from McDonald's this year? This isn't personal at all. What if I decided to do whatever? You and I would agree that I would be different because I'm answering and disciplining myself in that what if. Physically, I would be different. What if I started my day this year seeking God's face? What if I decided to read a chapter a day in the Bible? Listen, I'm not the advocate for the guy that says for the next 365 days, cram the Bible into your life. Get through it. Check it off your list. Just start with a verse every single day. You're not going out and running a 5K tomorrow. Why am I trying to read the Bible in a week? As if I'm retaining anything and some of us start in Deuteronomy. Don't start there. You'll never read again. We don't do anything else like that, but when it comes to Jesus, all of a sudden I got to cram it all in. I got to get mature. Start somewhere. YouVersion gives you great opportunities. It's a verse a day. Start right there. Meditate on for a week. Take Romans 8:1 and just meditate on it for a week. And let God transform you. Let God change you. And then see what happens. What if? What if we decided? What if I got accountability? What if I asked people to keep me accountable? What if, and it's different than my spouse. No offense to your spouse, but don't do that. My wife should not be my accountability partner. I need a guy in my life that's going to go, listen, you fooled your wife, but let's go. I'm going to tell you the right question. I'm going to answer that for you. We need that. What if I did that this year? What if this year I stepped it up? What if this year I'm not so lazy? What if this year you fill in the blank? What if? I can guarantee you 2017, we're talking about different things. Number one, I'm skinnier. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have to shave my beard to look skinny. You know what I'm saying? Not that I do that. Think about this statement. Everything I've ever rejected about God was not God. Everything I have ever rejected about God was not God. It was religion. It was people who go to church but don't show the love of Jesus. It was people who don't practice what they preach. It was people who are indifferent to the poor and the suffering. I rejected that. But here's the best part. So did Jesus. So did Jesus. Religion is what you can do for God. Christianity is all about what Christ has done for you. And here's where it starts. This is where it starts. God is for you. God is for you. That's where that starts. God is for you. If you don't love God, it's because you don't know God. You see a form or representative of Jesus, and you've lumped Jesus into that category. And now all of a sudden, you don't like Jesus because you've seen one of his representatives or witnesses be something that's different than Jesus, and now you've associated with Jesus. That's why the power of our witness is so powerful, because people are seeing Jesus when we do things. And when I do things that are wrong or aren't loving, I'm still representing him. And now they're seeing a different form of Jesus than what is true about Jesus. So I've not rejected God or Jesus. I've rejected this form or this idea that you've brought in. That's what we've rejected. And we've misrepresented. If God is for you, it doesn't matter what comes against you. And it doesn't matter what comes against you if God is for you. That has to be at the core of what I believe. That 2016, that has to be the statement of all statements. God is for me. God is for me. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I want to show this quick clip, real quick. 2 minutes. About this woman, Jill. Go ahead.
Meet a woman with a one-of-a-kind head that allows her to replay her life like a movie, recalling each day in detail, emotional detail. Researchers say it is an autobiographical memory that is simply unmatched. Scientists at the University of California, Irvine, have been studying it for 8 years, and she has kept her identity a secret all that time. But now she is ready to talk on GMA and in a new book called The Woman Who Can't Forget. They call her AJ. The subject of most medical studies are usually anonymous. She's a woman with the most amazing memory known to science.
By understanding how her brain does this, we may help write a new chapter of memory research.
It's got to be just like any reference. I mean, you go to the internet, you look in an encyclopedia, or you ask my sister.
AJ remembers details of what she did every single day since she was 14, instantly recalling dates of news events in her lifetime.
She has the ability, in a split second, to tell you dates, times, what she was doing, what we were doing, what was happening in history. It's hard to describe.
For her, being able to forget isn't easy. She became a fascination around the world, the human calendar. Doctors, journalists wanting to meet her. Her voice heard on the radio just once.
If I'm able to cure a disease, it's a gift. But to remember like the end of every relationship or, you know, anything, it's hard. But it has formed who I am, because I remember everything.
Until now, she's been anonymous, dealing with the interest in her brain, her life. Almost too much for her to bear.
she chose not to reveal herself to the world for several years. You can imagine it yourself. If suddenly the whole world knows about you, there's a lot of people out there.
Sorry to leave you with that image. The Woman Who Can't Forget. That's her book. Her name is Jill Price, 42 years old. You can Google that clip and see the interview with her. Since the age of 14, she's written everything down to back up her story of what she can remember. And it's autobiographical memory, so she's remembering things that she liked, that she wore, that she ate, things like that. And it's fascinating. And studies will tell you, you and I remember about 3% every year that we take the rest of our life. Approximately 17 events. That means 97% of the events that happen each year in our life, we forget. And here's her statement from her book. Imagine being able to remember every fight you ever had with a friend. Every time someone let you down. All the stupid mistakes you've ever made. The meanest, most harmful things you've ever said to anyone and those they've said to you. Then imagine not being able to push them out of your mind no matter what you've tried. She says, continuing, that she became a prisoner to her memory, and in some respect, she isn't alone. I think we become a prisoner. I think we beat ourselves up. We sabotage ourselves. We believe the lies that the enemy tells us. The only freedom is fully believing, accepting, and understanding the life-changing truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My wife has been sharing a scripture. She said it to me once. She read it the other night, and it's Romans 12:2. And it's a powerful verse that I think we've heard at some point in our life, but it starts off like this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I think it's easy to fall into the trap by defining ourselves by what we've done wrong, as opposed to defining my life not by what I've done wrong, but what Christ has done right. And I think that's the difference. You and I can have an identity based on what we've done right and what we've done wrong. And that would be real easy to do. We could dwell there. We could go back there. We can allow our minds to go there. But that's not the point. The point is that my identity and who I am and changing the way I think is that my identity is now in what Christ has done and what he's done right. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's be real. There's condemnation a lot of times because we don't act like we're in Christ Jesus. And I think that's the hard thing. Our flesh screams out, let me say something here. Let me be the one speaking. And so instead of Christ coming out, it's us. It's my nature. Nobody exempt. We all do it. Before we start pointing it at other people, we all do this. We all lash out. See, we like the no condemnation, but the hardest part is belonging to Christ. Being the representative that he's asked us to be. Being the one who abides. That's what the Bible says for those who abide in Christ. What is abiding? It's not taking a vacation. It's not taking a time away and saying, let me do my thing. I'll come back to you later. It's I'm here. I'm in relationship. I'm not going anywhere. That's abiding. This is what he asks of us. This is what he's requiring for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we're in relationship together. That's what he's asking. So when we look at this, and we look at our identity, or our past mistakes, or our current situation, my what if is a totally, because you every person in this room, and let's be real, you've seen a billboard going down the street, and it said $100 million. And you turn to your spouse and you said, what if we won that? Come on. It's okay. If you played lottery, there's no condemnation in here. Some of you are like nervous laughter right now. I can remember playing one time. I was at dad and mom, I don't know if you remember this, being at our aunt's, and I won. So my aunt gave us a lottery ticket, and I won $20. And my grandma was like, I cannot believe you're going to cash that out. And you got the $20. I said, I'm just going to put $4 in the offering plate. 20%. Some of you are like nervous laughter. Did he just say he gambled? Well, I'll tell you another story. So when we were getting married, my group of friends at the time, all in ministry, took me to a casino. Yeah, we're starting 2016 off right. We went for the food. They give me $20, and they said, go in and enjoy. I walked in, I put a quarter in. I'm so mad I didn't put a dollar in. Put a quarter in, cha-ching, $200. Just like that. I walked out with $219.75. And all my buddies are like, go back in, go back in. I'm like, no. I'm walking out ahead. My pastor, who is with me, throwing that out there, I said, is this wrong what I just did? And he said, just tie 20%, you'll be good. So that's what I did. That's what I did. Be real. You've asked what if on a lot of scenarios. What if we paid off the house? What if we did this? What if we won the lottery? What if we've whatever? We ask this question all the time. And here's my most important statement for us. As a church, what if I went all in for Jesus? What if? What if I changed up how I do my relationship with Christ? What if I'm the one who's not just begging to get and I start pouring my life out? What if it's not about him answering my questions and me knowing the mysteries of the world, but what if it's just about knowing him? What if God did something, if it's the end of 2016 right now, and I showed a picture of your life, and it was everything that you'd ever dreamed and more, you'd go, I want that. I'm just the guy telling you 362 days before this that that can be you, that that can be us. Now the question all hinges on if you and I do something different in 2016 to get a different result than I got in 2015. That's the question. And here's what we have to look at the end. Joshua 5:9. Think about it this way. God delivered Israel out of Egypt in one day. One day. What an incredible, exciting day. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 years. They thought like a slave. They acted like slaves. Because it's hard to break a 400-year cycle of slavery. One day they were delivered. 40 years for them to start behaving and acting right. Making mistakes over and over. Thinking constantly about what they coulda and shoulda and would have done. And then Joshua 5:9, he says this way. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. Continues. So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. Why? Because it was a mile marker of the day that they thought differently, no longer like slaves, no longer like they used to be, but now like this. Why? Because deliverance happened in a day, but it took them years for them to start thinking and renewing their minds differently. Why do we think we're any different? Why do I think I should be any? That's why Romans 12:2 is a focal point of how we should live. That God, I need you to renew my mind. If I'm out in the world, it's a constant daily of renewing my mind. There's no cheat days in our relationship with Christ. Yet we bring the customs and the things of this world into our relationship with Christ, even the way we do relationships and marriages now. And we bring that into Christ and our relationship with Him, and we expect it to be like this. God says, no, that's not the point. I think we've overlooked one word in Romans 8:1, which is the word now. So now, right now, there is no condemnation. Full forgiveness, right here, right now. But how many flashbacks do you think Paul had? Let's be real. How many flashbacks do you think this man had? He murdered Christians. He stood at the feet of Stephen as he was stoned. He was there. He didn't just experience it, he ordered it. How many flashbacks do you think he had? It's the reason he makes statements like he does. 1 Timothy. He's telling Timothy, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of all sinners. And maybe, just maybe, this is why he experienced the grace that he did. Because he recognized it. This wasn't an insecure moment for Paul. Oh my gosh, Paul is so insecure. He's calling himself the worst of all sinners. He's got a complex. They'd be giving him medicine today. He'd be seeing psychologists and laying on couches and all that kind of stuff. He wasn't insecure. He knew what he had been saved from. He knew what grace was. He wasn't afraid. That's why at the end he says, I am confident of this. What was Paul confident of? He's confident of the fact that he used to be this and now he's this. Why? Because he took the word if and said, if I would change from this, this is the outcome of this. And what was the outcome? He died. He was imprisoned. He was beaten by people that he liked. He was beaten by family because of Christ. But his what if didn't change because of the outcome. It changed because he knew the grace of God. Grace turns my attitude into gratitude despite my circumstance. Despite what's going on in my life, despite the prison I'm in, despite what my friends have turned on me, because he says, I know this, if God is for us, then I don't care who's against us. That changes when someone that's close to you says what they say about you. Or if you've been the kid who was raised in a family where parents have spoken against you and said you would never amount to this or you wouldn't amount to that, that affects you. That affects how you are as an adult right now when a parent constantly tells you you're not worth anything. It does. That affects you. But what trumps that? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, then who can be against us? That's what trumps that. That's where we have to look. Condemnation should have kept Paul from doing what God had called him to do. But he understood the sin was nailed to the cross. Last thing. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to forgive us. And I think we carry that mindset around that we've been forgiven. And that's a beautiful thing. Don't get me wrong. But he didn't just die to forgive us. He died to transform us. And we have to see that. And there's a lot of people that are walking around, a lot of times myself included, and I know I'm forgiven, but that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is that forgiveness has to lead to transformation. And if it doesn't, then I question my belonging to Christ. I question my belief system if it doesn't turn into action. I question all of that. If it's just this and it's not that, it changes my what ifs. It changes my if onlys. It changes that word if altogether. If I'm the person that doesn't just live it out, but just believes it. 2016 has to be a year where we go beyond just believing and start living. It has to be. It has to be more than just this is our core statement and our core values and this is what it is. It has to be, no, if I actually believe this, then it should transform me. And it will cause me to, let's be real. Some of you are afraid to ask what if questions. Some of you have been hurt. I don't diminish that. You have been hurt. People have hurt you, and it stopped you from asking what if. And now that hurt has turned into fear. And I would tell you this. That is the number one scheme the enemy would use to stop you from asking that question, is to get you to fear and to get you to think a mindset that isn't of God. That's why he says, I'm asking you to renew your mind. Why? Because you're not thinking right. It's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you don't love Jesus even. It's just that you're thinking all whacked out. And it happens to all of us. So how do I make Romans 12:2 a focal point of my everyday life? It's that I ask every single day, God, would you renew my mind? God, I need you. That's why John said, God, that I would decrease. That you might increase in my life. Guys, if this is not done on a daily basis, then we're missing. We are missing. We are missing the mark of what God wants and requires of us if we don't do this on a daily basis. We're missing it. We're missing it. Again, Jesus is not your diet plan. Come on, somebody. Let's be real. Who's failed already on that plan in 2016? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I have. This guy. 10 days to detox from sugar. 10 days. That's all I need. Day one, it's like, oh, my bad. Gosh, sometimes it'd just be easier to be in prison. You know what I mean? Like, they're telling me what I'm eating. Gosh, stupid McDonald's. Lord, would you close down the McDonald's in Columbia? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Because then you got to close down Taco Bell and Subway. They might close themselves. Anyway. You're going to fail, but it's what if every single day. God, what if I went all in today? God, what if I gave you everything today? God, what if I deny myself today? The outcome's going to be different. Can I ask you an honest question? You can nod, you can raise a hand, you can go, you can do whatever. You can give me a what's up. Old school, what's up? No. Do you want 2016 to be different? Yes. Then do something different. Do something different than you did in 2015. And it will be different. No regrets. Amen? Amen. God, today, God, we bring you us. God, I'm reminded of a year ago as we wrote on this floor and we wrote out prayers and scriptures underneath this carpet. People pouring out their hearts on a wood subfloor. And as people walked in, those scriptures would be a foundation for who we are. A lot of people in this room were not here that day. God, 2016 has to be answered in this. What if we went all in? What if you radically changed the way we think? What if I got serious about some of my secret sins that nobody knows about? What if I got the right accountability? What if I was faithful in my my giving, my time, my talents. God, I know your heart is broken as a father for every time that I miss the mark or every time that I don't use the talent that you've given me or speak up when I'm supposed to speak up or listen when I'm supposed to listen. Be the disciple that represents you to this world. God, would you transform the way we think? God, would you renew our minds today and the next day and the next day? God, would Romans 8:31 become alive in us? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. God, I pray that that would be the core of our believing, of our knowing, of who we are, that you are for us. God, I pray for those today that have made some mistakes and condemnation is leading the way. That is not of you. That's a scheme and a work of the enemy to get our eyes and our focus off of you. God, would you get Egypt out of us today and change us? Radically change us today, God. God, I want during this time, this first song, I want it to be an inward focus. Not that you didn't take January 1 and evaluate, but I want today, our first time together, to be an evaluation of God. I'm setting a decree in my heart. And then with that decree, I'm putting some parameters and boundaries in there to make sure I stick to those decrees. I'm setting goals and mindsets to be different. To dedicate myself to the things of Jesus. Evaluate. Figure out where you're living right now. Write those things down. Begin to journal in 2016. Because you have an autobiographical memory. But because you want to write down what God has been speaking to you. In the name of Jesus. Will you stand with us today?
Down.